Now, if we look at the sequence of events that have happened here, it's quite a significant change of pace from just a few days ago, where the tune of the church changed from this somewhat somber, we're fasting, there's no meat, there's no dairy, to finally breaking our fast. We celebrate the birth of our Lord Christ, and the gospel some 3 days later, I can't help but feel it just has this sad mood about it. And let's slow down and think about why this is and what's actually happened here. Now, in this passage, we hear of Jesus, the incarnate God, was running away, a baby. What's he done yet? Why are there people already chasing him? And we hear this King Herod, he's in a mad rage to kill this child. He feels threatened by this child, and it makes really not much sense at all. To the extent that he goes and kills all the children of the land under 2 years old. And it's such a horrific thing to have happened. Think of the families, think of the mothers, the fathers, the children themselves. And the fathers, just as a side note, they contemplate and they say, is it unfair that God let this happen? And one of the fathers say, no, absolutely not. Christ allowed these children to gain heaven without gaining earth first. He allowed them to bypass this life on earth and go straight to eternal life with our Father. So that gives us some peace. But it's still a very sad thing that happened, that all these children had to die. And we know a few days or a while before that Herod did the first census, and they got the names of everyone. So they had a thorough list, and so he was out on a mission to kill the Christ. And so let's ask ourselves, why did this baby have to come? Why did God have to incarnate and become man? And if we look at John 6, when in one of Christ's parables, and he's describing, he's saying, I'm the shepherd, I'm the door, I'm this, and so on. He says, I've come that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. That's the purpose Christ came. That's the purpose of why Christ became man. The incarnation of Christ is such a mystery, and it's such an amazing concept that God reduced himself to become like us, like a man with a man who hungers, a man who thirsts, who feels sad, who does all these things, and who ultimately dies for us. And so Christ came for that purpose, so that we can enjoy a life more abundantly with him, so we can enjoy eternal life with him. And so I heard a beautiful sermon, and the person, the servant, he asked, what was the pinnacle of Christianity? What do you think? Like, think to yourself, what was the highest point of Christianity? What is the thing that gives us so much power and glory and we're so excited and so happy about? It's not the birth of Christ. It's not his resurrection. It's not like we can go back to say to the Jews and the Romans and, ha, look, you were wrong. That's not where we have our glory. Think of what's on the top of our church. What do we have in our cars? What do we put on our wrists? What do we put everywhere? It's the cross. The shameful death of the cross is the sign, the universal sign of Christianity. Everyone in the world knows the cross. I really doubt there's a single person who would see the cross and have no idea what that is. And it was this humiliating death that Christ suffered that we have so much glory in. And why is that? It's because of this purpose, that he came so we can have an abundant life with him. He came so that we can be cleansed of our sins and enjoy eternal life with him. And if we come back to the baby in the manger, and what a tragedy it was that Christ couldn't find a place to be born, and Mary was going knocking, but why was Christ born? We're saying for the purpose of the cross. Now let's look at some of the icons of our church. What's different about the icons of Jesus? If you look at the iconostasis, say, not the central one, but say Christ here holding the gospel, there's something different about his halo compared to all the other apostles. And you'll find this in the Coptic iconography, they always draw Christ with a little bit of a difference. The halo always has a cross through it. Look at the picture of him as a baby with St. Mary. There's still a cross through it. And that really was the purpose of Christ, From the point of a baby, his mission was the cross. So yes, we celebrate the birth of Christ, but we must also remember the death of Christ. That was ultimately the purpose of why he came for us. This ultimate sacrifice, this ultimate form of humiliation was for my sake, was for your sake personally. So he can allow us to live a life more abundantly with him. And he fulfills thousands and thousands and thousands of prophecies. But if we look at a couple of them, look at Psalm 2, verse 1 to 3. Why do the nations raise and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord. And we see this. Herod was in this blind rage to kill this baby Jesus. But he was threatened. He felt like his earthly kingdom was threatened, but he was so mistaken that Christ really had no purpose of coming in and creating an earthly kingdom. That was not his purpose. That was not his mission. It was to allow us to live an abundant life with him. And there's the famous verses in Isaiah 53, a beautiful chapter that contemplate or that prophesies the death of Christ and the suffering of Christ. And let's read this with the baby Jesus in our mind. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now, a lamb, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. If we slow down and just contemplate on that for a while. A lamb technically is a sheep that is less than a year old, so by definition he's a baby. And so Jesus as a baby was already on this road to the slaughter. And it's such a profound thing that he's done this for our sake. He's come and he suffered ultimate shame. He was chased. His family was chased around, and they're going from town to town to town, and they're running away from Herod. And that was all for me, and that was all for you. And in this story, there's always one character that I can't help but just think about, and he's a bit of an unsung hero, and it's Joseph. We glorify Mary, we have the month of Kiyak, and we sing glorifications for her, and we love St. Mary, and of course, Jesus being God is all glorified, all wonderful, but Joseph is left on the side a little bit. And I think, let's stop and think about what Joseph has done and what we can learn from him. So just a few things that we know about him. Joseph was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He came from a royal lineage. He's mentioned in the genealogies of St. Luke, of St. Matthew, and they go through and they say that he's from David being the greatest of the kings. We know that Joseph was of that family, of that lineage. We know in the Gospel of St. Matthew, they mention he was a carpenter. And we know that he took Mary as a spouse, and it was intended for virginal marriage. That the plan was for no intimate relations. And according to tradition, there's a story where Saint Mary was dedicated to the temple. And once a female reaches a certain age, she can no longer be there. She needs to go and find a spouse. And so when she reached the age of 12, they then the tradition says that they they try to find a man, and then God showed a sign and said it was Joseph. And this was before everything that had happened in terms of Christ. And Joseph was with her, but it was a celibate relationship. And let's go back a few steps and think about what happened when Joseph heard about Mary being pregnant. He in himself, he was a righteous man. He was intending to look after her in a celibate way. He knows it wasn't his baby. He knows that it didn't come from him. There was no precedent before this to say, okay, I've seen this happen before. It's the Holy Spirit. And he didn't know any of this. And before the angel appeared to him and told him, Joseph, that this baby is of the Holy Spirit, he hid it away. He didn't want to tell the people, because he knew at that time this teenage girl falling pregnant out of wedlock, she'll be stoned to death, and he knew that. But he was able to, yes, of course Mary didn't sin, but as far as he knew, he didn't know where this baby had come from before that angel, before the angel appeared to him. So there was a period of time where he had no idea. And as far as he's concerned, babies have to come from another man. But he hid that, and he protected St. Mary. And it's such a noble thing, and something that we really can learn from Joseph. He was amazingly obedient. We see in this passage he's told to go to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod dies. He's then told to go to Israel, go to Bethlehem, Nazareth. He's Bileth. He's just going around obeying. He's not at all concerned about his own life. His purpose was for God and was for the kingdom of God. And if we, I'll just read the passage about what Joseph's response to hearing of Mary's pregnancy. He said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." This is from the Gospel of Matthew. "After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." He still didn't know at that point. And how was it that he was able to do that? If I think in my personal life, or if you think in your own life, it's very hard to hide the sins of others. But that's essentially what he was doing. Absolutely, I need to reiterate, St. Mary did not sin him. Joseph just didn't know yet. But he, as far as he was concerned, he was hiding this this potential sin. And the church fathers, they contemplate and they say, the only way to be able to do this is to be intimately aware of my own sin. The only way to support someone, to cover someone else's sin, to support them through it, is to be aware of my own sin. St. Moses the Black, he was one of the worst barbarians. He was feared throughout all the land, and he had an amazing conversion to follow Christ. And so there's, from the Paradise of the Fathers, there's a story about St. Moses the Black. I'll read it. "A brother in Scetus committed a fault. A council was called to which Abba Moses was invited, but he refused to go to it. Then the priest sent someone to him saying, 'Come, for everyone is waiting for you.' So he got up and went. He took a leaking jug and filled it with water and carried it with him. The others came out to meet him and said, 'What is this, Father?' The old man said to them, 'My sins run out behind me and I do not see them. And today I am coming to judge the errors of others.' When they heard that, they said no more to the brother but forgave him." And so when we come to judge someone, if you're ever in a position where you feel like you're judging someone, just take a step back, think about it. There's a very good chance that I'm not aware of my sin. If I know the sins that I've committed, if I know the sins that have led Christ to be on the cross, and then I go and tell you did so-and-so, you did so-and-so, then it's very likely I have no idea what my sins are like. And so today, we're celebrating the Nativity in this time, but let's remember the cross also. Let's remember that Christ was born for this purpose so we can enjoy a life more abundantly with him. And so let's approach the cross with humility. Let's approach it with a repentant heart. And glory be to God forevermore. Amen.